Okay, it's a nice message. The errors of Calvinism. Okay, let's pray and dedicate this service to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Coastline Baptist Church, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray, help me now as I bring this message. I pray that you would help those that are here tonight to understand what Calvinism is about, Lord, and help us to see, Lord, that your word is simple and true, and Lord, it's easy for us to understand in the majority of the time. And I just pray, help us to understand that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Coastline Baptist Church came into existence because the church that some of us were attending started teaching Calvinism. At the time, I didn't even know what Calvinism was. I was still a young Christian, and I was keen to learn all that I could about God that I'd been ignoring for 35 years. I was then attending a Bible Institute course being run by the pastor. I didn't realise anything untoward was happening until Brother Huey told me that he and Colleen were leaving the church. And I was shocked, and I wanted to know why and what had caused them to come to this very grave decision. He told me that the heretical teaching of Calvinism was being brought into the church through the back door and being taught to an unsuspecting congregation. And at the time, I didn't even know what Calvinism was. And I think it was Huey. Huey gave me a book to read so I could come up to speed. Someone gave me a book. I think it was Huey. Gave me a book so I'd come up to speed on what Calvinism was. And after reading that book, I can't remember what the book was, but it was explaining Calvinism. I asked the assistant pastor if he adhered to Calvinism. His answer to me was that he was a 5-point Calvinist. So that was a nail in the coffin for me. I also left the church. So we used to meet at Huey's and Colleen's on a Sunday, and we prayed for a pastor. And the rest, they say, is history. And that was about 13 or 14 years ago or something like that. Since then, God has sent us 2 pastors. Amen? And I hope everyone is praying and seeking God's will for another pastor. So tonight we're going to take a refresher course on Calvinism. Now, Calvinism is a theology that was developed by John Calvin in the 16th century. So it's been around for a while. He presented this theology in his book Institutes of Christian Religion, which subsequently became the cornerstone of the Presbyterian and Reformed theology. It was also called Tulip theology. Tulip being an acronym. And the acronym goes like this. T is for total depravity. U for unconditional election. L for limited atonement. I for irresistible grace. And P for preservation of the saints. Now, it's been said that if you aren't a Calvinist, then by default you are an Arminianist. But this is a totally false claim. We here at Coastline do not follow any man-made precepts. We follow God's precepts. And if we were to put a tag or a label on ourselves or on our faith, we would call ourselves biblicists. Amen? You don't have to turn with me there, but tonight we've got a few scriptures, so I'll keep you on your toes later on. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible itself is a test of truth, not some man's systematic theology. We have the right and responsibility to test every theology by the Bible. And we are free before the Lord to reject any part of it or all of it. We do not have to make a choice between human theologies. We can stand strictly and exclusively upon the Bible itself as a sole authority for faith and practice. Amen? There is a major problem that all born-again believers should have with John Calvin even before they consider Calvinism. John Calvin was never saved. John Calvin never gave a testimony of the new birth. Instead, he identified with his Catholic infant baptism. That's right, folks. He was not a saved man. I'd like to propose a question to everyone here tonight. How can a born-again child of God follow the theology of someone who can't even grasp the simple plan of salvation? I'll repeat the question. How can a born-again child of God follow the theology of someone who can't even grasp the simple plan of salvation? But then that's the whole point here. Calvinism is not simple. John Calvin has taken something that God has made simple and complicated it beyond belief. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. Mark chapter 10 verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. What do little children do? They trust their father without question, and they believe wholeheartedly what their father is saying is the truth. Let's take a quick look at Calvin's definitions of the acronym TULIP, or the TULIP theology. So T for total depravity. Calvin says man is totally corrupt and dead in his sin so that he cannot even respond to the gospel unless God sovereignly enables him, which only happens if he's one of the elect. God not only must enable the dead sinner, but must sovereignly regenerate him and give him the gift of faith. The Calvinist doctrine of total depravity does not mean merely that a sinner has no righteousness of his own or that his heart is depraved. It means also that his will is in bondage to sin in such a fashion that he is unable to believe the gospel. It means that he must therefore be born again before he can believe. Does that sound pretty crazy to you guys? It sounds pretty crazy to me. U, so TULIP, the next letter is U. It's for unconditional election. God unconditionally and sovereignly elects who will be saved, and this election has nothing to do with anything the sinner does, including exercising faith in the gospel. John Calvin stated, eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. God devotes to destruction whom he pleases. They are predestinated to eternal death, without any demerit of their own, merely by his sovereign will. He orders all things by his counsel and decree in such a manner that some men are born devoted from the womb to certain death, that his name might be glorified in their destruction. God chooses whom he will as his children, while he rejects and reprobates others. Certainly doesn't sound like the God of the Bible that I know. L for limited atonement. The death of Christ was only for those God has sovereignly elected. And Calvin denounced the universal offer of the gospel. I for irresistible grace. God's call to the elect is effectual and cannot be resisted. Calvin states that the dead sinner is sovereignly regenerated and granted the gift of faith. He says that some in time have faith given them by God and others have it not given. He graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however hard, and bends them to believe. But the non-elect he leaves in his judgment to their own perversity and hardness. And the last is P for perseverance of the saints. Those who are sovereignly elected and regenerated will continue in the faith. Calvin states that those whom God hath accepted in the beloved and sanctified by his Spirit will never totally or finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere to the end. And though they may fall through neglect and temptation into sin, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, bring reproach on the church, and temporal judgments on themselves, yet they shall be renewed again unto repentance and be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So those were the acronym of TULIP, or TULIP theology. So John Calvin was a philosopher by training. His institutes are extremely philosophical. Calvin's institutes were written when he was young and newly converted to Protestantism. His mind was still filled with the philosophy that he had studied as a Catholic priest. So he had started off in life as a Catholic priest. He studied as a Catholic priest. And then supposedly was converted to Christianity. True theology is simply believing and rightly interpreting the Bible. And God warns against philosophy, about leaving the simplicity of Christ. If you'd like to quickly turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Philosophy is to use the human intellect and logic in an attempt to come to the truth apart from divine revelation. In the case of Calvinism, the problem is that he goes beyond the actual statements of Scripture and creates his own doctrine by human reasoning. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. So this is a verse that the Calvinists love. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Acts chapter 13 verse 48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." The Calvinists say, see, here is a plain statement that those who believe are those who are sovereignly ordained to believe. The problem is that the word sovereignly is added to what this verse already states. And Calvinist doctrine is read into the verse to make it say, as many as were sovereignly and arbitrarily elected believed. Any possibility that God's foreknowledge could allow for the existence of human will is entirely discounted. There is nothing in the verse itself to require such an interpretation. If you go back a couple of verses with me to verse 46, we see a different story. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Here we see that salvation is associated with man's response to the gospel. According to the plain teaching of this verse, the Jews did not go to hell because they were not part of the elect, or because they were sovereignly elected to reprobation, but simply because they refused to believe. They did this to themselves. Paul told them that God wanted to give them everlasting life and they rejected it. John chapter 6 and verse 37 is also a favourite Calvinist verse. And you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but John chapter 6 verse 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." So the Calvinist finds the doctrines of sovereign election and irresistible grace in this verse. The problem is that if irresistible grace is taught in this passage, This is for all who believe on Christ, and not merely for a special few who are sovereignly pre-elected to be saved. The verse does not say that God has sovereignly pre-chosen some, only some for salvation, and that it is those pre-chosen ones that are given to Christ. You must read that into the verse. It simply says that the Father it simply says that all that the Father gives will come to Christ. The question is this: who is it that the Father gives to Jesus? And then the question is answered plainly three verses later in John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Calvinists will argue that this is only the elect who can see the Son. But again, you must read that into the verse. In verse 40, we see the sovereign will of God is that each and every sinner that believes on Christ will be saved. Here, the sovereign will of God is to allow men a choice in salvation, and a great many other verses in the Bible agree. Calvin's doctrines are contrary to the plain teaching of God's Word. Calvinism says that grace means man cannot do anything, that he cannot even believe, because otherwise grace would not be grace and the sinner would have something to boast of. But first of all, this is unscriptural, because the Bible plainly says that faith and believing are not works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is not faith that is the gift of God. It is salvation that is the gift. Salvation is by grace, but through faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out and accepts the gift of God. Faith is not a work. We'd like to turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 2. Romans chapter 4 and verse 2. I'll go look at chapter 4, verse 2 through to 5. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So here we see plainly that faith is the opposite of works. So to require that a sinner believe the gospel is not to require the sinner to do some sort of works for salvation. The doctrine that faith is a work is unreasonable. Salvation is likened in Scripture to receiving a gift. It can also be likened to accepting a pardon or taking a life preserver. If someone buys me a gift and I accept it, do I have anything to boast? If I'm in prison on death row for my crimes and the governor of the prison mercifully offers me a pardon and I accept it, have I done anything that I can boast of? If I am drowning in the ocean and someone throws out a lifeline and I grab hold of it, have I thereby had some part of my salvation from drowning? Have I done something I could boast of? Well, the answer to all those is of course not. When the sinner hears that Christ loves him and died for him and rose from the dead and offers him eternal salvation, the sinner joyfully receives that salvation. It is not works, and the sinner has nothing to boast about. Calvinist doctrine says that the new birth precedes faith, or being born again precedes faith. Calvinists say that faith is not the cause of the new birth, but the consequence of it. So if you like to look in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through to 8. So this is where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. So John chapter 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus teaches Nicodemus that he must be born again, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 9, Nicodemus asks Jesus how that can be. In verses 10 to 21, Jesus answers this question and explains how a man is born again. And the answer to that is that he is born again by believing. John chapter 3, verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is exactly what the Calvinist says the sinner cannot do. The Calvinist says, how can a dead man believe? When the Bible says the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins, it means that he is separated from God's divine life because of sin. To take this analogy beyond the actual teaching of the Bible and to give it other meanings, such as to reason that since the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins, he must not be able to believe, is to move from truth to heresy. So if you'd like to quickly turn me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This also gives us the order of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. First the sinner believes, and then he receives the Holy Spirit. That order of salvation is made clear in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 to 31, with a conversation with the Philippian jailer. And it goes, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The jailer was not born again when he asked what he must do to be saved. Paul replied that he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Paul knew that the man could do exactly that, and that by believing he would be born again. This is also made clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the means whereby we are saved. And as I said before, it is the hand that reaches out to accept God's gift. So, Calvinist doctrine of total depravity. The Bible teaches that man is morally corrupt. And I make a joke sometimes with Sister Colleen about there's none that I'm not good and that no one's good. But if we read the Bible, it's even worse than that. It's worse than there's not one good person. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that sounds pretty terrible, the description of human beings. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we are spiritually blind, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Nowhere does the Bible teach that a man cannot respond to the gospel. So you have to read that Calvinist doctrine of total depravity into the scripture. The Bible teaches that God enables men to respond by giving them light. In John chapter 1 verse 9 it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And the Bible says that God draws us. John chapter 12 verse 32 says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto the world. Sorry, I will draw all men unto me. And then in John chapter 16 verse 8, God convicts us. John chapter 16 verse 8 says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then God calls us through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as Brother Huey said this morning, the first thing that Jesus come preaching, commanding us to repent. In Acts chapter 17 verse 30, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So tonight we've just skimmed a little bit of the surface of Calvinism. So I dare say there'll be a part 2 next time I'm up here. Amen.